Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Acts 2 and 41. Read the last part of this chapter. Why am I spending so much time? I don't know if you're asking that question or not. Why are we spending so much time in these first two chapters of the book of Acts? Well, you know, we hear a lot of things, don't we? We hear a lot, but we don't absorb as much as we hear. We hear because there's so many voices, there's so many things being said. It's quite possible for a similar topic to be rehashed over and over again, and finally it begins to really have an effect upon our life. And that's really our goal and my prayer, and as I keep coming back to this topic and keep coming back to this this important theme and looking at it maybe from a little bit of different perspective again today, talking about a church that is powerful. Churches are out there by the dozens, hundreds, thousands. As I understand it, there are hundreds of thousands of churches in the United States of America, and we're a very churched country. But it's important that we be a New Testament church. And the only way we can be identified as a New Testament church is if we are in keeping with the pattern of the Word of God. A lot of people have made the false conclusion that if you're Pentecostal, then that just means you just kind of let everything go. And you're just kind of at a whim, and if God says do this or go there, almost as if there is no order or no structure at all to what we are, our worship or anything that we do. That's not true, and it's certainly not biblical. So we need to follow the pattern of the word of the Lord. Let me read the verses here, beginning with verse 41, chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We talk about a New Testament church that is a church that's identified by supernatural power, an ability that's beyond our own natural ability. But it's important, and this is what I'm attempting to accomplish here today in this message. Maybe we'll call it a lesson or whatever. We'll just call it whatever. Because it's important that we be on a solid foundation doctrinally. And a lot of times when we start hearing about people talking about doctrine, people think that means it's going to be dry and stuffy and boring. But the apostles' doctrine, you'll notice that phrase again and again in the New Testament, even in our text, that they committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And those things that they heard, not by one apostle, but the apostles. The apostles' doctrine, which was the doctrine, the teachings of those that had followed with Jesus Christ and had heard his teaching and observed his ministry, and they were the closest to him, that apostolic doctrine that had been transferred to them, this is what the New Testament church adhered to. This New Testament apostolic doctrine. And doctrine just means something that's taught. But really the sense of the word is that it is something that is taught systematically. That it has a process or an order in it. And I think that you'll see in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that there are important doctrinal truths that are absolutely the foundation of everything else that we believe, all through the book of Acts and in our Christian experience. And so we need to not neglect or forsake these important truths. It starts off with chapter 1 and really just the basic doctrine, I think, of chapter 1. Of course, we know that Jesus ascended into heaven, but he left the message before he ascended to all of his followers, his disciples, to go to Jerusalem, to wait there, to tarry there until they were endued with power from on high. And that's exactly what they did. They waited there until, if there was any group of people that would have had the authority or the experience to say, well, we know what we need to say. We know how to do this. We have been eyewitnesses to the miraculous power and the miracles of Jesus. We have been firsthand listeners to Jesus Christ himself. We had followed with him. We have been his students. He has taught us personally. If anyone in the world was qualified to carry on the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, it would have been these very disciples that he said, don't do that. Wait. There was something that they needed beyond their association with Jesus, beyond their even eyewitness accounts of miracles and great supernatural things taking place. There was something that they must have, and there was really a pattern that was being set for the New Testament church, and that is, we need to wait before the Lord and expect that he is going to give us and do us with a power that is going to cause us to be able to fulfill his will. And we can't do it without the power of God. So just foundational to the doctrine here of chapter 1 is that it is always in order to tarry, to wait until we are endued with the power of the Holy Spirit before we can move further and do anything that the Lord would have us to do. Amen. Then in Acts chapter 2, which this earlier part of the chapter is one that we're all so familiar with because it is the day of Pentecost. It is the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And whenever later Peter stands up and preaches, he talks about it and says, these things which you have seen and heard, talking about the very events of the day, the things that they had seen and they'd heard. They heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. They heard all of those 120 that were in the upper room speaking in unknown languages. And they all, many of them, understood and even said, they're praising God in my own native tongue. And they were just, the Bible says they were amazed by it. They were even perplexed. Some of them were even to the point that they said, these men must be drunk. They must be drunk. This is such a demonstration of something unnatural that was the only way that they could explain what was going on, the things that they saw and they heard. What did they see? Well, they saw tongues of fire sitting on their head. They saw the great crowds of people. It says it was noised abroad, and great crowds of people that are gathering to see what is going on, this supernatural move of the Spirit of God. Here's doctrine number 2. Are you with me this morning? Foundational doctrines here to a powerful church. How that God can give to us a powerful church, a New Testament church. And that is that there will be and should be a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God, a moving of the Spirit of God among the people of God that stirs up interest, curiosity, questions, and maybe even misunderstanding. But there's something going on among us in our lives personally and in our church services that causes those that are outside of the church and those that don't know the Lord to say, what is this? What is going on here? This is something that I don't understand. This is something supernatural. And so that there is a supernatural move of the Spirit of God, a visitation of the Holy Spirit that stirs curiosity, questions, and a kind of a wonder and amazement at what is going on. Hallelujah. Glory to God. For those of you like me who've been around Pentecost for a long, long time, I've seen a lot of things go on in church. Some of those things I don't know. I think that we should judge all these things. Some of these things I've wondered about. Is this really God? But there have been many, many times when I have witnessed things, unexpected things, people being used in ways that I would have never expected or planned or imagined. And it was a supernatural working and moving of the Spirit of God. And it just caused me to be surprised and amazed by it. But I know that it is also a sign to the world and to the unsaved that there is something in these people, among these people, something that's wonderful. That's what they said about the disciples, these fishermen who were ignorant and learned. They understood that they had been with Jesus. There was something special about them, that they had been in the presence of God, and they held something wonderful in their own lives that was beyond their natural ability, that caused them to be able to preach with power and effectiveness and to start off in this New Testament work of God. Hallelujah. So I desire a move of God. I long for a move of the Spirit of God. And I know that some would say, well, we don't want a bunch of wildfire. No, but we want some fire. We may not want wildfire, but we do want some real fire. We want the fire of the Spirit of God. We do want God to be welcomed by His Holy Spirit to visit this place and to do supernatural things. Amen. As a matter of fact, I believe on the basis of this doctrine that a move of the Spirit of God sets the stage for the Word of God to be preached. Doctrine number 3. The moving of the Spirit of God sets the stage for the effective presentation of the gospel. That's what happened in the book of Acts. Peter stood up that day to preach, and he preached the Word of the Lord. Let me tell you, preaching can change your life. And I'm not saying that just because I'm the one up here trying to do it. I'm telling you that over the years of my experience around Pentecost, preaching has changed my life. Hallelujah. I sat under a pastor. It was filled with the Holy Ghost. Not very educated, but a man full of the Holy Ghost, used of God, used mightily of the Lord. And Brother Lawrence Reed was his name. He's gone to heaven. And there's a lot of people. And I was just kind of thinking over the years, the different ones. Bill Rich was a man that had greatly affected my life. Brother D.C. Branham greatly affected me with his preaching and his ministry. Brother A.N. Trotter, all of these are in heaven now, greatly affected me with his preaching and his ministry. Brother Keith Smith greatly affected my life. And I know you've got a list too. There have been preachers of the gospel, and their ministry has shaped your life. Brother Gene Huff is another that shaped my life. And many of you here today have been greatly influenced and shaped by the ministry of Brother Huff. And on we could expand on the list of other great preachers of the gospel. And a life can be changed by the ministry of the Word of God. It has the power to shape lives, to direct lives, to set us on another pathway. I've been in services where I heard the word of the Lord, and it motivated me to pray. It motivated me to get a hold of God. It motivated me to repent of what I was and to ask God to change me. And many, many times over the years, it's been in response to an anointed preaching of the Word of God that I was directed, I was changed, my mind was changed, my direction was changed. And God did that through the ministry of the Word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 1 and 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Whenever a person comes under the influence of the preaching of the Word of God, there is the potential for new life to be born in that person's heart, for them to be truly born again as they are stirred by the ministry of the Word of God. That day when Peter stood up to preach, his message, you know, Peter was a guy who made more mistakes, had more mistakes than successes on his resume. But that day was a different day supernaturally, as the foundation was laid, this wonderful move of the Spirit, this outpouring of Pentecost. He stands up and he does not preach in tongues. He preaches in his native language and the language of those that are there that can understand him. And he preaches the clear, precise word of the Lord. And there is no question what he was saying that day. Amen. He closes out the message when he's talking about Jesus, the one that you have crucified, the very one that you've crucified. You're the ones that did it. It was pointed, it was convicting, and the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. And it just means that they were so stabbed in their heart that they were cut to the quick, that they were pained by the things that they heard. It hit home. Have you ever been there before? Well, if you've been around church long enough, you know that sometimes the preaching of the Word of God becomes personal. And it becomes a message that's directed right to you, to your life, to your heart. It's as if the Holy Ghost has just zeroed in on you. And it's not necessarily the intent of the preacher. It's just the Spirit of God that is zeroing in upon you and your circumstance and your need. And you feel a cut to the heart. You recognize, this is me. God is talking to me. God is speaking to me. That's the power of the preached word of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what happened that day. All throughout that message, he preached Jesus Christ. He preached who he is. He preached why he came. He preached him as the only means of salvation. He preached that if you reject him, what's going to happen to you? And they were so pricked in their heart. They were so convicted that they cry out, "What shall we do?" Hallelujah. Next doctrine. Genuine repentance. Or first of all, conviction of sin. And then repentance. Amen. Repentance. You don't hear a lot about this anymore. In many of our churches today, instead, the emphasis is upon believe. Believe, believe, believe. It is important to believe. But it's also important to get things in the right order. Before you believe, you must first repent. You must first confess and repent of your sins. And then believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like trying to repaint a piece of furniture without first of all stripping off the old finish. If you just try to paint over it, it's not going to last. It's not going to look good. It's just not going to be a success. But if you're willing to allow the Spirit of God to deal with you, he'll clean up the old. He'll clear off all the old. He'll get you ready to receive Jesus Christ. Then you can believe by faith, and you can receive from him the wonderful gift of salvation. Repentance brings you to that place where you are willing to turn. You're willing to change. Dramatic. That's really what the word repent means. It just means turn or change or turn around, about face. It literally means that because of the convicting work of the Spirit of God, that you are alerted in your spirit, you're awakened in your spirit to your need to change. I can't stay like I am. I have to change. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then you are brought to that place of repentance. And that's where we are in our text here. Repentance and the importance of repenting of your sins. And that's what Peter preached that day, going back to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's the order that's given here, this doctrinal order, that you repent of your sins. You confess your sins, and you allow the Lord to do this cleansing, turning work in your life. Amen. Let me tell you, repentance is important. You don't become a member of the church just by putting your name on a card, or just because your parents are members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a member. I'm talking about the church universal, worldwide. You become a member of the church when you repent of your sins and you are born again of the Spirit of God and your life is turned around and changed. And we need to get back to that, to the reminder it's more than just to believe. The demons believe and they tremble. A lot of people are believers, but they need to first of all do their first works and repent and confess their sins and clean all these areas of their life out so that they can then become what the Lord wants them to be. As a matter of fact, repentance is not just at conversion. Repentance has to be an ongoing thing in your life. Because any time that you step out of the will of God and you disobey the Lord, which we know that Christians are quite capable of doing, amen, we can mess up and we do. We can do wrong and we do. And when we do, the Bible says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And we know that if we sin, we need to repent of that. Don't just let it go on. Don't just act like it's not anything at all. It is something. It will grow. It will affect your life and your future. Repent. Clear it up between you and the Lord. If you've been saved 20 or 30 or 40 years or more than that, if there's aught in your heart against your brother or if there's anything that's there, then repent. And repentance is an ongoing necessity. Amen. Then be baptized in water. So that's just kind of a formality and that we go through. It is the pattern of the Scripture that we are to be baptized in water. And I would just make this suggestion. Different people disagree about this, but if you have backslidden, you've been away from God and you've been out in sin, and it's been obvious that you have not been living for the Lord, when you come back to the Lord and you renew that commitment to the Lord, I say, go back to the pool. Amen. Go back. It's a public testimony of the fact that your old life is dying and you're raising in newness of life. Praise God. Follow the pattern. It may seem like a ritual, but it's in obedience that we experience the blessing of the Lord. Hallelujah. And then be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know that we have been pounding this now for the last five services, talking about everyone that believes. I've noticed this among many Pentecostals, that there's some that have this, they've slipped into this thinking, well, you know, that's for a lot of people. I just don't know if that's for me. Are you a believer? Are you born again? You need to be filled with the Spirit. And you need all these components of this New Testament doctrine in your life. Every bit of it. It's like trying to drive your car with some of the cylinders not hitting. And you're just puttering along. You're not really at full potential. That's really the way it is when we neglect the truths of the Word of God. And we neglect these wonderful gifts that are made available to us. We can't really be what the Lord would have us to be. Hallelujah. The promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Everyone can be saved. Everyone can be filled with the Spirit and should be. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now here's the doctrine of personal separation. Personal separation. Baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit, but now save yourself. This is the component that is our responsibility. While we know that we have been sanctified by the Spirit, the Bible also says we're sanctified by the truth, by the word of the Lord. But then it also tells us that we have a personal responsibility in personal separation. Still with me this morning? That's why that the command is, save yourself from this untoward generation. This generation that's opposing God and the whole culture that's moving away from the things of God. Save yourself. That you have a personal responsibility. Now you're not on your own in this, but it does imply here, I believe, that we have to be diligent, that we have some personal decisions to make. We have to put forth some personal effort if we're going to be able to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Certainly we know that there's a work of sanctification by the Holy Ghost. We believe it. Amen. You're sanctified by the Spirit. You are sanctified by the Word of the Lord. And I thank God for the wonderful sanctifying work of God in our lives. But we also understand that we have a personal responsibility in this. Amen. And that is to make right choices, godly decisions. And notice that it's really separation. Save yourself from this generation. When you become a Christian, it's a mistake to think that you can go on and on and on and on with all of the same associations. Amen. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Now, does that mean that you hate them or that you don't want to ever be around them or be kind to them or you don't want to be a witness to them? No, absolutely. But there comes a time, though, when you have to break ties with those that are following after this society, this generation. You have to move in a different direction with new associations and new friends, new companions. That doesn't mean you don't still pray for them, you still witness to them, you still reach out to them, you still show love to them, but you can't have that intimate, close fellowship with them. You have to separate yourself from them. Hallelujah. Amen. This is just plain old New Testament doctrine. Amen. 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 Then what happens? I'm not going to get through all this morning. No, I am not. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, this is the biggest miracle. It's not just the miracle of 3,000 people getting saved. That was a big enough miracle. But the great miracle is that they were somehow added to the body. And instead of the 3,000 influencing the 120, the 120 influenced the 3,000. That's a miracle. Now, how would it be here if suddenly, 1 week, we had 3,000 new converts walking in the door? Glory, hallelujah. You say, wouldn't that be wonderful? But I dare say that a lot of us would get a little shook up by it. Amen. 3,000, we couldn't even hold 3,000. We'd have to have 6 services to hold that many people. And it wouldn't take but just a service or two for people to start saying, I don't know anybody at that church. I don't know anybody there anymore. All of my friends, I don't ever see my friends. And all these people, where did they come from? Amen. Who are these people? Where did they come from? And they're sitting in my pew. How dare them? That's where I've been sitting for 30 years. That's my seat. Who do they think they are? The miracle here is that 3,000 souls were added to this church, and the 120 assimilated them in, took them in. And not only took them, but influenced them instead of the 3,000 influencing the 120. This 120 is so filled with the Holy Ghost and so supernaturally used of God that they influenced the 3,000. That's what it says. I can't get into all this. Verse 42. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Who did? The 120 and the 3,000. They continued in the apostolic doctrine and the teaching. Hallelujah. The doctrinal truth. It was influencing them and it was affecting their lives. Hallelujah. Amen. A New Testament church is a church that's going to be seeing God working and moving in supernatural ways, even to the point that there are going to be new people added to the church on a regular basis. Hallelujah. Amen. And they're not going to smell like you think they ought to smell or look like you think they ought to look. It's going to be hard to take in a lot of people, new people, that we don't. But if we are what we say we are, then we can bring them in and we can influence them and we can love them and we can pour into them and God can use us to influence the lives of people. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to stop right there. I want to see a church become a powerful move of God. A New Testament church full of the Spirit, moving forward, touching the lives of many, many, many people. Amen. I say this all the time, I know, but we are not responsible for anyone else or any other church in the community. We're only responsible for you and me. This group right here. We're responsible for us. And we have a calling and a purpose in this community. And we need to live up to that expectation. Amen. And be moving in the power of the Spirit of God. Let's stand together. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you can lead us and direct us into sound, pure doctrine. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are working and moving. And I just pray, Lord, that among your people and among everyone that's in this service today, that you would speak directly to hearts. For those that may not know you, Lord, I pray that you would awaken their heart to their need for you. For others of us, Lord, in this place, Lord, that we've become just kind of average and normal. At least that's the way we measure ourselves. Help us, Lord, to strive for a higher standard, one that is given to us in your word, such as we've been looking at today. Oh, Lord. Lord, that right here at this location, we would become a place that demonstrates the power of God, and the gospel is going forth, and many, many lives are being changed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stir up a hunger, Lord, in us. Stir up a hunger and a desire in us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.